So this last week we finished the record, the Alpha course, and the last session was What About the Church. As I was watching that material, I was struck by how wonderful and how beautiful it is that this gospel mandate, good news that Jesus came into the world as the Savior of the world, through his life, death, and the resurrection, has made a way for us to know God, how that has been passed to us as the people to share that news. We as the church, crazy, wonderful, diverse group that we are, have been entrusted with sharing this amazing message with the world. And I was also really struck by how exciting church should be. How they spoke about the church is like, that's what church should be. Church should be something we look forward to. It should be somewhere where we find life. We're actually really thrilled to get together with other Christians to experience the fullness of what God wants to give us, because we do it in community. The gospel is, and the message of the Bible is rooted in community. And we need one another. Sometimes I think we can miss the beauty, the wonder, and the amazing privilege of it is of being a follower of Jesus, because we know the story so well. We can become complacent, we become unmoved and passive, and the emotion leaves us dry. We have an incredible opportunity and privilege every Sunday to come together to worship, to come together to share together, to be encouraged. And there are people around the world who would love for that privilege. We have this incredible opportunity to share this news with those around. And I recognise that not everyone can get physically to church, and so we've got the privilege of having the online option today and over these last weeks. Last week, Stephen led us through the encounter Mary had with the angel Gabriel and how at the end she yielded willingly to God's plan for her life. So we're going to read on the next part of the story as we continue our studies in Luke. And if you've got your Bibles, please follow along, because I'm not going to be putting all the words up on the screen. Well, the reading will be on the screen, but as I go through the passage, I'm not going to be kind of putting it up on the screen. I'm going to refer to the various verses. So if you've got it open, please have a look. So Luke chapter 1 from verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. It's worth noting that Elizabeth and Zechariah lived in the hill country of Judea. Now, to help us all kind of with that, on the little map here, up there you've got the Sea of Galilee. Nazareth is to the sort of west of that, and then the Judean hill country is down here, and you've got Bethlehem here as well. So, having heard this news that the angel Gabriel presented to her, she left Nazareth and went all the way down here to the hill country around Judea, near Bethlehem. Interesting, isn't it? In that pregnancy, she did that route 3 times. And thought of that before, but that is what she did. She didn't just pop round next door to see her Aunt Elizabeth or a relative. She trekked all the way down to that area outside Bethlehem. And let's remind ourselves of the timeline. Elizabeth found out via Zachariah that she was going to have a child, then she fell pregnant in her old age. The Bible says that she secluded herself for 5 months. And in her 6th month, so just as she was coming out of seclusion, Gabriel appears to Mary. And then Mary stays with Elizabeth about 3 months and leaves, if you can work out your maths, that's sort of 6 and 3, that's 9. So just before John the Baptist arrived, Mary kind of legs it, gets out of the way before all the drama unfolds around the birth of John the Baptist. It seems that soon after Mary's visit is when she kind of made that journey south. It says, at that time, and she got ready and she hurried. There's a sense of urgency around that. I suspect she'd heard that her relative, and we don't know what relation they were, but her relative had miraculously got pregnant and her husband had been struck dumb. It would have taken a while for that news to travel from down south up to the north, but it would have got there, I'm sure, by the time this encounter with the angel Gabriel happened. But more than that, Gabriel had said to Mary, your relative Elizabeth is pregnant, in verse 36. So Gabriel had already told Mary, if she hadn't already heard, that this had happened. And so there was this incentive on Mary's part to go talk to Elizabeth, because it's pretty obvious that something pretty miraculous is about to happen. You don't bump into angels every day who tell you you're going to get pregnant by the Holy Spirit. It's not a normal occurrence. And Mary would have been in her mid-teens at the eldest, perhaps early to mid-teens. What do you do with that information? Who do you talk to? How do you kind of process that? So to find out that her relative had miraculously fallen pregnant and there had obviously been another encounter with God doing something with Elizabeth and Zachariah, for Mary, it was the obvious place to go to try and process what she was going through. This clearly is a time like no other time in the history of Israel. Something is happening. And Mary is kind of catching a little bit of a glimpse of what that is. She may not fully have grasped the significance of the one she's carrying. That certainly emerges as the story goes on. And the full impact of that doesn't strike her at this point, which is why we read earlier, later on, she ponders these things. She kind of kept storing this stuff up. She kept trying to work it all out, process it all. At this point, she knew something significant was going on, and she was at the heart of some of this. And so she pegs it down to the south of the country, goes to see her relative Elizabeth to process, to try and figure out what is going on. As I reflect back on Advent's past, I don't recall many times that I've spoken about Elizabeth and her moment in history. So we're going to give her some airtime today. The Holy Spirit had already been active in the story, as we've discovered last week in verse 35, not least the Holy Spirit's going to come upon Mary and she's going to have a child. But here we find the Holy Spirit filling Elizabeth. Throughout the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit had had those moments where we read he came upon people for a specific task, to do a specific thing. It's not the Holy Spirit's involvement in the Old Testament was not like it is post-Pentecost, but it was specific people, specific times, specific things. So at this moment, pre-Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes upon Elizabeth. Why? What was it that God wanted her to do? What was it that the task that was before her? Why was the Holy Spirit filling her at this moment? Because God had something for her to do, an important role to play in the story. And it was a prophetic one. It was about declaring the significance of the one that Mary was carrying. As the Spirit comes upon people, the Bible talks about various gifts, and one of those gifts is the gift of prophecy, foretelling the good news, foretelling what God is doing. And the Holy Spirit fills Elizabeth to proclaim and to prophesy that this child that Mary is carrying, there's probably at this point only a few weeks embryonically forming. This child that is forming inside Mary is going to be someone significant. It's interesting, isn't it, to note in passing, and I'm just going to throw this out there, that at this moment, who does God choose to be the one to proclaim this message? It's an old woman. What does that say to us in our culture when we, in some places, don't let women speak? God chooses women, and the right of, you know, our attitude towards women involved in church and leadership. It's quite interesting that actually at this moment, God chose this significant moment to anoint and to fill a woman, an old woman, to be the prophetic voice of God. And we find that throughout, because we find in a few weeks' time we'll be looking at the story of Anna and seeing another old lady who again proclaimed the truth. Challenges perhaps some of our perceptions about how gender has been something we haven't addressed properly as a church. Elizabeth declares, "This child is my Lord," in verse 43. Now, in our versions, if you look at it, Lord has a capital L, and that helps us to indicate that this isn't just some human person, some human boss, some human master. This is God himself. And if you reread chapter 1 at your leisure sometime, see how many times Lord appears, how Lord with a capital L, the promised one, the Messiah, this chosen one. Elizabeth recognizes that she is involved with this story. This is her Lord. This is not just the Lord of Israel. This is her Lord. She is part of this story. And in this declaring this truth, she pronounces the blessing both on Mary and on Jesus. This prophetic voice of this old lady speaks into our world today. The one that is coming is the Lord. But it's my Lord, our Lord. And the question for us is he your Lord? Or not? And Mary's response then to this message that she hears through her relative Elizabeth is to burst into song. This song is known as the Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord. It's known as the Magnificat because it's linked to the first word that's used in the Latin version of this particular song, which unsurprisingly is the word Magnificat. It's clever how they've done that, isn't it? This song is Mary's response to the news that she has just received, the news that she had from the Gabriel, and now that Elizabeth has spoken into her life about. This song teaches us how Mary, at such a young age, has grasped this news, understood what is happening to her. Now, some writers compare this story, this song, to the song of Hannah, as recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And if you've got a bit of time and you want to do a bit of homework, read 1 Samuel 2, Hannah's song, or Hannah's prayer, as it's recorded, alongside this, and you'll see that there are some similarities. And some people have gone down the route of saying, well, Mary was just using Hannah's words to make them her own. But there are differences. There are some similarities, but there are lots of differences too. Mary isn't borrowing Hannah's song. She's leaning on that, and she's certainly leaning on the Old Testament. And some of the phrases that she uses are phrases that come out of the Psalms. It reminds us that these Jewish people knew their Bibles. They knew their Old Testaments, and they were able to draw on it at these moments. The richness of it came through in their speech, their prayers, their songs. You know, people today don't come up with new words. Songwriters today, whether they're Christian or non-Christian, lean on other writers, lean on other illustrations. Our modern worship songs borrow some of the words out of the old historic worship songs of the Psalms and bring it into today's context, some more helpfully than others. But nothing is new, and so Mary is just drawing on the depth and the richness of the Old Testament to influence how she responds to the news that she has. Just want to make three comments about this. That as I look at it, there are three areas I think that we can cover off here. The first is that she starts with God-centered worship in verses 46 to 49. Now, worship is about putting at the center of everything we are that object or that person right at the heart. It's about making that person or that thing the most important thing. And that decision to worship that item, that thing, that person, will impact the choices that we make. So if you worship a celebrity, a pop star, a football team, a whatever it might be, a comedian, you will spend money to go see them, watch them, listen to them. And that will influence the choices you make about your money and about your time. There are people that spend thousands and thousands of pounds and use all their holiday to travel around the world to watch their football team play football because they worship that team. So when we worship something, it impacts the choices that you make, the decisions that you take. It dictates how you behave. And so you can know whether you're worshipping God or not because does it impact the way you're living your life? The choices that you make with your finances, with your time. If you're worshipping God, it will impact all of those things. The Bible talks about those, we try to worship two things. And Jesus says you can't do that. You've got to make a decision. You've got to choose. You can't worship money and me. You can't worship me and anything else. You've got to make a choice. So how do you make that choice? What does it look like in your life? And you need to be honest with God about that, perhaps. Mary, in singing this song, unashamedly focuses on the Lord. There it comes again. It's her intention to bring the Lord into the heart and the focus of everything that she is, to glorify and magnify him, to cause others to look to him, to draw people towards him. She calls him the Lord in verse 46, the one who deserves that rightful place of being center stage, the heart of everything. God, my Savior, she says in verse 47. Again, like Elizabeth, she's grasped that this Savior that's coming, this child that's coming, is not just for Israel, it's for her too. This is her story. She is part of this. She needs saving. And the one that she is carrying is the one who is going to be the Savior of the world, the Son of the Most High. Verse 32 was what Gabriel said to her. She is reminded that she too needs saving. She too is not beyond needing to be saved. And this Savior, this one who is coming, is her Savior. She says, he is the mighty one in verse 49. In verse 37, throw back to what Gabriel said to her. She said, Gabriel said, nothing is impossible with God. He is the mighty one. It's the same one that was prophesied by Isaiah, the mighty God. And finally, she says, he's holy. There is none like God. He is without comparison, awesome with majesty and perfection. This is the one whom she is worshipping. It's also easy sometimes to get things out of perspective, isn't it? You know, it would be very easy for Mary to focus on the first words uttered by Elizabeth. What were those first words? Blessed are you among women. Verse 42. They were the first words that were uttered by Elizabeth to Mary. And if you know, Mary had just kind of caught hold of that and focused on those words, it would have been about how special she was. Whoa, I'm blessed. I'm special. It wasn't because she was special per se because of who she was. She was special because what God was doing with her and how she was being used by God in the story. That's what made her special. And we can sometimes easily forget what God has done for us, and we forget the focus of those things. Peter says that we're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, the people that belong to God. But it's not because we in ourselves are special. It's because God has chosen us and set his grace upon us and called us to be part of this chosen group of people called the church. I'm special because God has loved me. We are all precious. We are all special to God. But it's not because of who we are. It's not because we have some divine right to be special. So when we come to worship, we need our desire and our focus to be upon him, to make him the object of our attention. Because of what he has done for us, we are called into his presence. We are called to come near to him. But it's he that is at work in us, shaping us and changing us. The next part of the song is what I've called a countercultural kingdom. Mary recognizes that the kingdom that the baby is that she's carrying is about to bring to earth is completely different to what the world is expecting. Last week I was speaking at Queen Edith Chapel, and I was speaking on Isaiah 11. And as I was preparing, I found it really interesting to think about what was contained in that chapter of Isaiah. What struck me was what marked out the law as significant and as different, the law that was given to Moses, the law of God, what marked that out as different to the laws of the nations around was the emphasis and the focus on the marginalized, the vulnerable, the widow, the foreigner. There was a real emphasis within God's law, the law of Moses, to care for those who were otherwise going to be missed and on the fringes. And that was something that went against other nations, that they didn't have that same focus. And then Isaiah and many of the other prophets reminded the people that the God of Israel was a God who was for the oppressed, for those who were vulnerable and needy. And what struck me was the Pharisees, this religious group, they knew their law like anything else, like the back of their hand. They knew it better than anybody else. So why had they missed this central truth of the law and the prophets? And then I caught myself. Very easy to look back and in judgment on others and go, yeah, but they should have grasped it, shouldn't they? Some of you may have seen the article that appeared in The Guardian this week. And there's been a lot of local press about it. The writer visited Abbey on Monday and did a feature on Abbey. We live in the most unequal city in the country, and this ward is the most deprived ward in the city. We live amongst people that are marginalised and vulnerable and broken. That's the community in which we're placed. That's the community in which we live and serve. And I said to the church last week at Queen Edith, and I say to us today, I believe that the church has failed in caring for those who are vulnerable. Things have moved on and things have progressed, but I still think we failed. And I would say that to anybody. I think we haven't done, and I don't mean this church, I mean the church in Cambridge. We've sat on our hands a little bit and allowed that to happen. So may we not sit in judgment on the Pharisees who've missed it. Because I think sometimes we need to recognise too that we have missed that message. We need to allow God to examine our hearts. Are we aware of those needs around us? And how do we respond to it? You know, the birth of Jesus brings about a radical turnaround in the thoughts of the Jews about this promised Messiah. The Jews were expecting a mighty warrior. They were expecting someone to come in and kick the Romans out. That's what they were hoping for. And yet, that's not the message. Mary recognizes this, and she celebrates the wonder of this radical message in her song of praise, this one who is going to come and care for and feed the hungry and care for the needy. Jesus himself recognizes that when he declares it at the start of his ministry that the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's called me to come and proclaim news to the brokenhearted, quoting Isaiah. You know, we need to never lose sight of the God that we serve, the God of the humble, the lowly, the poor, the marginalized, the vulnerable. This is the God that we worship. This is the God that we serve. And finally, the last part of the song, she recognizes the truth that promises made years before are now coming to fruition. She remembers the promise made to Abram and his descendants, and amazingly, Mary connects the dots with those blessings of, you know, this is coming. This Messiah is promised that Abraham says, God says to Abraham, you'll be a blessing to all nations. And through the seed of Abraham, through the line of Abraham, the Messiah is coming. And Mary recognizes that these promises that have been there all these years are now starting to come to fruition and to be fulfilled. But let's not just think that's the end of the story, because when we read the whole of the scriptures, we discover that, you know, we are now the people of God. Being the people of God is not based upon where you were born or who you were born to. It's based upon the decision that you and I make. Am I allowing God to come into my life? Am I choosing to accept his life and forgiveness? Am I being born into that family of God, irrespective of where I've been born, who are my parents, irrespective of our journey? The church is the new Israel. We are the new people of God. And through these promises, we're seeing the fulfillment of that, and there is more to come. Absolutely. Mary's song of praise is truly an amazing one. It encompasses the very essence of the Christian message, a God who, of mercy, who reaches down to save us, transforming our world and our lives. I was struck again watching what happened this week in Parliament about how, you know, the God that we worship is a God of the vulnerable. He was for the marginalised, for the foreigner. And our government made a decision this week to make it difficult for people to find a place in the UK. And if you're interested in knowing a bit more about that, the local county councillor, Alex Boulat, who herself originated from Romania, has written a really interesting article about this, about how it feels to be somebody that's over now in the UK and without any justified reason can be turned out and turned away from the UK. It's a really interesting article, and if you want to find that, I can get you the link for that. But we live in a country, don't we? We live in a world where things are changing. You know, she said in this article that we can sit reading this in a comfy lounge, but actually for some of our migrants, they don't even have that. They don't have the ability to have those opportunities. What do we take for granted? What is the gospel message? What is this message that God has given to us, entrusted to us, to share with the world? How do we respond as God's people to share this message with the world? Now, this message, this good news, is now ours to share. The mandate is ours. Yes, it is about salvation. Yes, it is about being saved from our sin and having our lives turn around. But it's also about caring for the oppressed, this upside-down nature of the kingdom, this countercultural kingdom. That's the kingdom that we have come into and we're part of. So like Mary, may we respond in worship, recognizing the amazing God that we have. But also let's recognize the challenge that it is for us to be those in our world today who are entrusted with this message. And may we allow the wonder of this story to really grab us, to not become complacent, not to become over-familiar with it, just to be amazed again. What a privilege it is for us to know God. Let's pray.